Tonight we'll be in Hebrews chapter number 3. Hebrews chapter number 3. Let me turn this on. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. We'll be there in just a few minutes. But as we come back to this series, A Heart Matter, we've been looking at this series about our spiritual hearts. How is our spiritual heart? We're trying to diagnose the condition of our hearts for the Lord. And so we've looked at many things through this study already. And I think this is about week 9 we've been in this study. And we've looked at things like some positives, like why we should have a clean heart, why we should have a new heart, how we get a new heart. But we've also looked at the negative side of our spiritual hearts. And we've spent several weeks there. And we come back to it tonight. But we've been looking at things like the warning signs of a cold heart. We've looked at how you can be half-hearted for the Lord or just not all in for God, half-heartedness. And we've also looked at an envious heart and the challenges of trying to compare our blessings to someone else's blessings and how God has been so good to us, we don't need to compare. But then now the last week and this week, we're looking at the hardened heart. This is a tough subject. It's tough to study, it's tough to read, it's tough to preach. It's our society today, it's our world today, it's Christianity today. If we have neglected our spiritual heart's condition through the warning signs of a cold heart, through the signs and the dangers of a half-hearted work for God and a labor for God and a worship of God, if we have gone the path of an envious heart, if we've left all that unchecked, we're progressing toward a hardened heart. So over the last several weeks, we've been under the care of the great physician, and he's prescribed several heart tests for us to diagnose our spiritual heart's condition. To begin with tonight, as we come to Hebrews chapter 3, imagine sitting with a friend whose heart is cooling towards the things of God. We call him our despondent friend. He's discouraged. He's irritable. He's withdrawn. He's less motivated to pray. He's increasingly suspicious of God's motives and somewhat resentful towards believers that seem to be doing well. He's not renouncing his Christianity. He would never go that far. But he's no longer warmed by the gospel, by the preaching of the word. He's living on the fumes of past victories, past mountaintops. He's disengaging from church life and church functions. He's making excuses for why he doesn't read God's word now. He just says things like, I'm just tired. But beneath the surface, something deeper is happening. The scriptures tell us that he is on the path towards a hard heart. He's convinced that nothing's wrong. Spiritual infections we have in our heart can hide themselves as we create a story to excuse them. The Israelites did not wake up one day and say, let's harden our hearts against the Lord who has miraculously saved us from Egypt. No. God parted the Red Sea. They've walked across the Red Sea on dry ground. They get to the other side and Moses sings a wonderful song of praise to God. And if you follow the story, they come to a place and they're thirsty. A simple human need. They're thirsty. What's happened from the miracle of the Red Sea crossing to a place where they come to a pool of water and the water is bitter and they can't drink it and they're thirsty?
And they begin to complain against Moses and against Aaron, against God. It was better off in Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. What's happened? Their circumstances have changed. And they're interpreting God through disappointment in their lives. This is where the hardening process begins. Something painful happens to us. A betrayal, a loss, a health crisis, a financial disappointment, a wayward child, an unanswered prayer, an unfulfilled desire. And rather turning to God with open hands and saying, Lord, I need your help. Instead of doing that when our circumstances change, we fold our arms against God. Say, he wasn't here again. I have this need, and here, where's God? Well, he's still there. He's still working. His plan doesn't work on our timetable. What happened with the Israelites in the pool there of water that was bitter? Their circumstances have changed, but God directs Moses to place a branch, into the pool of water, and it becomes ready for thirsty people. Instead of complaining and mocking God, if they had just looked to God with open hands, said, God, we need you. But no, they were like, it was better in Egypt. Why'd Moses bring us out here? There's nothing out here for us but wilderness. And that inner conversation begins in that heart that's beginning to harden against God and interpreting your changed circumstances towards disappointment. And our inner conversation is saying, well, can God? Will God? Why doesn't God? These questions are normal, but when left unanswered, they became and become fertile ground for unbelief, for hardening of heart. Throughout the wilderness journey of the Israelites, they repeatedly asked a question which reveals the condition of their hearts. Can God feed us? Can God give us water? This pool is bitter. We can't drink it. God brings us and leads us to this place in the desert, and there is no water. And water comes from a rock. Can God feed us? Can God protect us? All the enemies that wanted to destroy the nation of Israel, not including the Egyptians, can God protect us? Can God satisfy our craving for meat? Well, he surely did that. The irony is overwhelming. They asked, can God, right after one miracle, after another miracle, after another miracle, throughout their wilderness journey. And don't be too quick to judge them, for we too are the same way. It's not long after we leave a mountaintop experience with God that we start down on the other side and we're like, where's God? Can God? We get down in that valley and we're like, where's God? Can God? He's the same God on the mountaintop as he is in the valley. If he can supply your needs on the mountaintop, he can supply your needs in the valley and the journey in between both. God has saved us, redeemed us, forgiven us, justified us, adopted us, indwelt us with the Holy Spirit, secured us for eternity. And yet, when today's circumstances do not behave the way we want them to, we second guess God. What's happened? Our circumstances have changed. There's four steps in this hardening of the heart. The first step toward a hard heart is losing sight of God's past faithfulness. Can you look back in your life and see God's hand on situations in your life? Go back and remember those. Write them down if you have to, so that when these moments come of changed circumstance, you can go back and say, oh, I remember when God did this. Oh, I can remember when God did that. So many in our lives. Bible school is a time where you really trust God. You learn if you are going to live by faith or not. And when you go to Bible school with a wife and two little kids, no job, no home, no idea what you're going to do for a living, no idea how you're going to pay a school bill, you don't go with Bible school like this. You go to Bible school like this. God, I need you. Before we ever showed up, God provided a place to live. Going out soul winning the first couple weeks I was there with one of the deacons in the church. Went to a neighbor's, a church member's family's home, and I got a job that night that I worked for 21 years. I remember times when we had nothing to eat but cabbage. Don't cook me cabbage soup. I used to like it. But we ate cabbage for breakfast, we ate cabbage for dinner, we ate cabbage for lunch. I got to the point where I was so sick of cabbage that I said, let's go buy some rice. So then we had rice for breakfast, rice for lunch. I still like rice, but I don't want cabbage anymore. We come home from church one night, and on our doorstep was a huge basket of food. I mean, a huge basket. Our kids could have crawled in the basket. A huge basket of food. We can't go through life with changed circumstances with our arms crossed saying, where are you, God? What are you doing, God? I didn't think you could do this, God. No, we got to go through our changed circumstances like, God, I need you. I need you more today than I needed yesterday. He already knows. He knows our tomorrow. He knows our future. He just wants us to trust Him. A step towards a hardened heart is forgetting God's faithfulness to you. Secondly, a step toward a hardened heart, and these build on one another, is to interpret your current hardship in light of your disappointment rather than in God's character. That's a lot to say. But we look at a financial crisis. Say that's our current hardship. We look at our financial crisis and we interpret it in light of our disappointment in God. What's that going to do? Move us further and further away from God in our hearts. Instead of looking at God's character, He has always been faithful. Always been faithful. He has never failed us. The third step is withdrawing from the relationship of friends and family and then go into self-sufficiency mode. I don't need anybody. I'm just going to not fellowship with anybody. I'm going to sit on my pew. When it's time to go home, I'm going to go home. And I don't want to talk to anybody on the phone. I don't want to go fellowship with anybody at a store or at another event of the church. I'm just going to self-preserve myself. God created us to fellowship. I love tonight when we, before the service began, and everybody's greeting each other and hugging each other. That's special, folks. You know how many churches don't do that? Most. They come in, they sit down, they don't talk to anybody. They sing, they pray, they read their Bible. They follow along and they go back out the door. Fellowship is a friendly church. Probably one of the most friendly churches I ever attended. Don't withdraw and retreat into self-sufficiency mode. And the final step is to settle, is a settled resistance to the things of God so that it numbs your soul. You're resisting God's calling you through the Holy Spirit. You're resisting the Holy Spirit speaking to you through the Scriptures. You're resisting, maybe even now, you're resisting hearing God and you're numb in your soul. Careful. You're on a dangerous path towards a hardened heart. Back in Hebrews 3 now. Hebrews 3, notice verse 12. Take heed, brethren. The writer of the book of Hebrews, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing this to fellow believers. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through your deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they have heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Back to verse 12. Lest there be an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Their audience in these verses, the audience is the brethren, believers. The danger is inside themselves. It's their heart. The problem is unbelief. Not unbelief that Jesus is the Son of God. No, they're brethren. What is the unbelief that God can do it again? My circumstances have changed. God can't fix this. Well, my Bible says God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God changeth not. So if He did it yesterday, He can do it today. And He can do it tomorrow. The result is what I would call drifting. Drifting. Not in their beliefs, not in doctrine, but drifting away from God and towards a hardened heart. You know, these brethren, just like we looked at last week, and I believe it was Mark chapter 3, we looked at last week and we went through that whole passage and we saw that the disciples had a hardened heart. Jesus Christ's disciples had hardened heart. Here too we have the brethren that have a hardened heart. And they're drifting into hardness even while maintaining a Christian routine. You can attend church every week. You can serve in a ministry. You can read your Bible. You can still drift from God because drift is not measured by activity. Drift is measured by affection. Do you love God like you used to love God? Do you love Jesus like you used to love Jesus? Do you love the Holy Spirit like you used to love the Holy Spirit? Or are you becoming a little bit numb? Retreating away from the things of God. Hardness is the cooling of love, not the changing of doctrine. It is possible to believe the right things. The statement. It is possible to believe the right things and feel none of them. That's a dangerous place. You're a shell, basically. Perhaps the most frightening reality is that hardness of heart is gradual. Nobody goes to bed trusting God and wakes up with a hard heart. It unfolds through dozens of small, unnoticed movements. You lose gratitude. Now, I was raised that if someone gave you something, you wrote them a thank you card. And I haven't changed that philosophy. That's how I was raised. And so if you give me something, you're going to get a thank you card. You say, I don't need a thank you card. No, I have to give you a thank you card. That's how I was raised. But also, it's an expression from my heart of gratitude. Thank you doesn't do enough for someone sharing what they have. When that food basket showed up on our doorstep back in Bible school, we didn't know who to write a thank you note to. It was anonymous. So we wrote one. To anonymous, you don't know what you have done for our family. And we gave it to a deacon that lived behind us and said, would you make sure this gets to the right person? It's the right thing to do, but it's an expression from our heart that we're grateful. How long has it been since we told Jesus, thank you for going to the cross for me? Thank you that I don't have to go to the cross and die for my sins. Thank you for tasting hell just a little bit so I don't ever have to taste it. Thank you for sending the Comforter. How can I get through anything in life without the Comforter? Thank you for never changing, God. These are harder, but thank you, Lord, for financial difficulties. Thank you, Lord, for illnesses. Thank you, Lord, for you fill in the blank. Thank you, Lord. You have a plan and you do everything right. So I'm not going to question you. I'm just going to give you me, the grateful heart. Have you lost your gratitude? Have you become slightly more entitled? Well, I don't have to do that. If you ever follow me around the campus on any given day, if I see a piece of trash and I pass it by, maybe I didn't see it. Well, you can pick it up. But I'm going to pick it up if I see it. You say, that's not your role. Yes, it is. I'm a servant of the Lord. And this is His property. So I'm going to make it the best possible property I can make it. So if God has put a piece of trash in my way, I'm not going to be entitled and say, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm a doctor. I'm a preacher. Get off your high horse. Are you feeling a little more entitled? Now, if somebody needs to move some of those tables that came from Noah's Ark over in the gym, I'm going to politely say no thank you. My back can't handle it anymore. Now, Brother Keith Holland and I lifted those for many a year, and Brother Glenn helped us many a year. But that's when I was about 15 years younger. Praise God, we get some new tables tomorrow. And they're all fiberglass. I mean, those tables feel like they came from Noah's Ark. Have you lost your gratitude? Are you slightly more entitled? These are small movements towards a hardened heart. You begin to complain, and it's easy. Uh-oh. is it easy to complain? You get in your car after the Sunday morning service. Oh, I can't believe our preacher. Careful, that's the man of God. I don't think we're going to have any grizzly bears come out of the woods and eat us, but what happened back in Book of Kings, you start ridiculing the man of God. Does criticizing, mocking come too easy? It's a gradual step towards a hardened heart. You begin to ask God to fix things rather... No, you begin asking God to fix things rather than asking Him to fix you. Well, so-and-so, God, they need to get straightened out. God, we need a new water pump in our car. Can you fix it? God, our bank account is all zeros. Can you fix it? Instead of looking outside, God, can you fix me? God, can you break this hardened heart? Crack it open and let it be new again. Over time, our heart becomes calloused if we ignore the signs. It's not overnight, but over months and years of subtle neglect is why diagnosing our hearts is so important. We have to work at protecting our affections and aligning our expectations with what God has planned for us. Every disappointment must be interpreted. Hear this. Every disappointment that we have in life, we didn't get what we wanted, we didn't get the promotion, we didn't get the raise, we didn't get the best health that we could have, we didn't get this, we didn't get that. Every disappointment must be interpreted through the cross and through the empty tomb. Or the cross and the empty tomb will lose its power in our lives. Have you forgotten what Jesus has done for you and what He's done for me? When we start forgetting that, we're on a dangerous path towards a hardened heart. It's gradual, but it's dangerous. Let's take some time and look closely at this drift, how it unfolds. Not to shame us, but to awaken us. And I say this carefully, but directly. If we think this message is for someone else, then the hardening has already started in you. Because you're not looking inside. You're looking at others. You're saying, God, fix them, instead of God, fix me. Hardened hearts always deflect correction. The preacher preaches a powerful message, and the Holy Spirit is stirring your heart to go to the altar and pray. You don't have to just bend down your knee on the altar to go sit on the front pews. But coming forward, you're saying, okay, God, I hear you. Will you stand back there on that pew? Remember gripping those pews as hard as you could? When God spoke to you, hardened hearts deflect correction. Don't want correction. I don't need to be fixed. There's nothing wrong with me. Soft hearts, tender hearts, always absorb correction. Yes, God, I needed that. Yes, God, I need to work on that. Yes, God, this Heart Matters series is for me and for me only. So ask yourself with some humility, Lord, is this me? Is there any wicked way in me? Am I drifting? Am I complaining? Am I interpreting my life through my circumstances rather than your character? what we have read in Hebrews chapter 3. We see the Hebrews in the wilderness. And if we digested this, and we don't have time tonight, but if we digested these few verses, there's a four-step progression in these verses, verses 12 through 19. We'll look at two tonight, and well, maybe one tonight. And we'll look at the others next week. The first step is hardship or discouragement. The second is unbelief. The third is drifting. And the fourthness is hardness. It's slow, it's predictable, it's subtle, and it's deadly. Hardship, discouragement enters your life in the form of suffering and loss and betrayal and disappointment and unmet desires. Unbelief rises as you interpret the hardship through the lens of self rather than scriptures. Drift follows as your soul grows cold. And hardness settles when unbelief becomes habitual. The process is not complicated. And it's simply unrecognized. We ignore it. So let's look at least at the first one tonight. The first step in the progression of a hard heart is hardship or discouragement. This first step is unavoidable in life. We encounter hardships in this life. All of us. We will suffer. But what we do with the hardship determines everything. The Israelites interpreted their hardships as God's failure rather than an opportunity. They saw the Red Sea as a miracle, but they saw their thirst as God has failed us. They praise God for His victory, but they accuse Him of their discomfort. Hardship is not the problem. Hebrews 3 teaches us their problem is unbelief. Unbelief in the God who did it yesterday can do it again today. Unbelief in that God can do anything except sin. Unbelief appears when you begin questioning God's goodness rather than anchoring your soul in His faithfulness. Well, He never has failed me, so He's going to take me through this storm somehow. He is faithful. Now, we might not verbalize our accusation, but internally, oh, we're on an all-out war against God. Where's God? Why didn't He do this? Why'd you let this happen, God? That's a normal question. But unless we bring it to God with a surrendered heart, it will create a seedbed within us of resentment towards God. Here's a statement for you. Grumbling is simply unbelief with a voice. That's not mine. That's somebody else's. It was anonymous. But grumbling is simply unbelief with a voice. You are voicing your unbelief that God can't do it again. God can't get you out of this mess. God can't rescue you. God can't. God can't. God can't. Well, my Bible says God can. My Bible says God is able. Is that your God? The first step in this progression of a hard heart includes any difficulty that enters our life. You fill in the blank. We have lots of difficulties and hardships. But we often miss the point. In Genesis 50, don't turn there for sake of time. Genesis 50 and verse 20. Joseph's brothers are getting ready to sell him into slavery. And they have sold him into slavery, and the Ishmaelites have taken him down to Egypt, and they've sold him to Potiphar. And we know the story, and his brothers come down for some food through a famine, and he treats them roughly at first, and they come back, and he reveals himself to them. And Joseph says in verse 20 of chapter 50 of the book of Genesis, "But as for you," brethren. Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. That word evil, but as for you, ye thought evil against me. That word evil can mean adversity, can mean affliction, can mean distress, it can mean difficulties. The circumstances themselves, the betrayal, the imprisonment, the false accusations, these were matters of hardship in Joseph's life and matters of discouragement. He didn't praise God, oh, I'm going to prison. He didn't praise God, oh, I got sold into slavery. But he didn't go down the path of unbelief. God, I still trust you. God, when I'm in this prison, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to allow my light to shine for you in this prison. While I'm in Potiphar's house, I pray that you will bless Potiphar and his household and all that he has. God allowed these things in Joseph's life, not to destroy him, but to deepen his faith. Did Joseph's circumstances change? Oh, yeah. His father had just given him a beautiful coat of many colors. He's going out to do an errand for his father to find his brethren. He gets sold in slavery. As if it was up to most of the brothers, they would have killed him. If Joseph had interpreted the difficulties that were presented to him from a self vantage point. Where's God in this? Where is God? Can God? He would have grown resentful. He would have grown bitter. He would have become entitled. He would have become cold toward God. He would have had a hardened heart. But that isn't the path that Joseph took. He had a fork in the road. He can either choose the path of least resistance and just go with the world and complain and be bitter and be resentful. Or he can go the other path toward humility, toward worship, toward dependence and trust in God. Evil, hardship, difficulties, they cannot harden our heart. It's the unbelief that God can do it again that hardens our heart. Suffering, disappointment, unmet desires, unwanted realities are the catalyst God uses to expose what our faith is anchored in. What is your faith anchored in tonight? I pray it's in Jesus. This is why the earliest moments after disappointment are the most dangerous. You get bad news tomorrow at work. You get bad news from the doctor's appointment coming up. You get bad news. You get bad news. You have difficulties. You have financial crisis. You lose your job. You don't have any food in the cupboard. When we have that disappointment, the most dangerous moment is right when we experience it. That's when our heart is going to have to interpret, which path am I taking? The path of least resistance, be critical, be grumbling, be bitter, be resentful to God, complaining against God, or being like Joseph and say, Lord, I don't understand it, but I know you've got me, and I know you can bring me through it. That's when our heart begins to interpret what we should do. If our reflex is to worship God, Lord, I don't understand, but I trust you. Our heart is soft and tender towards God. But if our reflex is unbelief, Lord, why didn't you come through for me? Why did you allow this, Lord? You've gone down the wrong path. You can still turn around, but you've gone down the wrong path at first. This shift can be microscopic. We might not even realize we've taken that step, but hardship and discouragement are simply the entry point. It's what we do next that determines our spiritual trajectory. We don't have time to go into the second. We'll look at it next week, but think about this tonight. Are we choosing when hardship comes, when our circumstances change? Say you're just going about life and your circumstances change, and not for the better, at least not in our eyes. Are you going to hold out your hands open to God and say, God, help me? Or are you going to cross your arms and say, there we go again, God. I think I'm just going to be better without you. I don't think you can do it again. I preached a message years ago that God is not the God of second chances. He's the God of unlimited chances. God's not limited. Say you've gone down the wrong path once or twice or three or four times and you've complained, you've grumbled, you've crossed your arms at God, you've pulled back from God and the things of God, but the Holy Spirit's convicted you and you've made your way back. God gave you another chance and another chance and another chance. God is not limited in His chances towards you while you're still breathing. So these brethren in Hebrews 3, the Hebrews that are in the book of Exodus, about Exodus 16, 17, 18, 19, God gave them another chance. They fell again, and God gave them another chance. And they fell again, and God gave them another chance. Book of Judges, my goodness, the children of Israel failed God, and failed God, and failed God, and He gave them another chance, and another chance, and another chance. God just wants us to live like, you've got this, God. I don't get it, but you've got this. I don't like Alzheimer's. I really don't like Alzheimer's. But you know what? I thank God for Alzheimer's. It took us a while to get there. I don't like some of the trials I've been through. The financial crisis, the losing of jobs, the car problems, the house problems. I don't like those problems. Our circumstances change from one day to the next day, having a house and not having a house. But you know what? Even if I had gone down the path, and I did several times, complaining, grumbling, why God? Still small voice said, I can do it again. If you'll trust me. And you know what? He has. And He will. Not just for me. He'll do it for you. Again and again and again. Just trust Him. He's got this. He knows your tomorrow. And He knows what you need to get to tomorrow and to get through tomorrow. So some circumstances are going to change to increase your faith. And if we will enter that difficulty the right way, with a soft heart, a tender heart, and God's going to say, let's bring them through this a little quicker. Let's ease this difficulty a little bit. Lord, you know, my brain was going everywhere tonight. But there's a great truth here that I pray the Holy Spirit will speak to us about. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us. If we have started down the path of a hardened heart, that you will help us to recognize it, and to surrender it to you. To repent. To ask you to help us. To go through this difficulty, these changed circumstances, praising your name. Teach us the lesson we need to learn through it so we don't have to repeat it. Increase our faith. Help us to trust you. I pray tonight that you would bless every person that's here, and every family that's represented, all those that have watched online, that you, Lord, would be honored and glorified through their lives, and that we would give you the praise. We love you, Lord, and thank you so much for loving us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.